Morning. That's my son for you. Trouble under the rug. Well, how do you handle dirt in your life? Does it get swept under the rug? Huh? What do you do with it? Well, you want to get your outline out as we go through this morning's message. And if you have your Bible, you want to open up to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. About a year ago, everyone was talking again about Jimmy Hoffa. You remember Jimmy Hoffa, the Teamster president who mysteriously disappeared way back in 1975. Why was everybody talking again about Hoffa? Well, because the FBI somehow got a tip that his body, which had never been found, might have been secretly buried at a horse farm in Milford, Michigan. And so, of course, there was this big press circus that ensued as a result of that. And they were out digging there for several weeks and a lot of hoopla over all of this. And finally, I guess, nothing came of it. I don't know. I never heard anything after that. Guess they never found it. But you might ask, why worry about solving a crime that was committed so long ago? And of course, the answer is that some crimes, like murder, for example, never really die unless they're solved. Well, folks, the same is true on a personal level in your own life. We may forget our sins, but our sins don't forget us. You can sweep them under the rug, but it will still crunch when you walk on it, grind into your floor, and do damage. Today's message is called Dirt Under the Rug. If you're human, you've committed your share of sins. Crimes against God and against other people. But how do we deal with them? Well, there are two choices. One is you can hide and bury them, like they did with Jimmy Hoffa's body. But then, of course, there's always the danger that somebody's going to find that body or just stumble across it by accident. You don't want your kids to do drugs, but maybe you did them when you were their age. How do you handle that? Or what about that relative that you haven't spoken to in years? And you know it's going to be awkward next month when you go to that wedding and that person's going to be there? I've counseled men and women who've tortured themselves over an abortion that they got or maybe encouraged somebody else to get years and years ago, but it still bothers them. Or a person who committed adultery just can't live with himself because of that in his or her past. Maybe it's something you did bad, but nobody ever found out about it. But you know it, and it bothers you. And if you try to bury your crimes, they can always get dug up again. And of course, we know that even if you're successful in hiding all of your crimes under the rug, the Bible says that the day is going to come when God judges every human being. And so Jesus tells us, whatever is hidden will be made known. It will be shout from the housetops. Well, there is another alternative. And the other alternative is face and lay them to rest. And of course, this is the best way to deal with it. And the Christian life begins with this. It's what it's all about. Today is part 8 in our series on the life of Jacob, wrestling with God. We're in Genesis 32, and in this chapter, Jacob is returning home. He's coming back to the land of Canaan, and he's going to face his older brother Esau, whom he hustled and he cheated 20 years before. And the last time they saw each other, you remember, Esau was just, he was spitting nails. He had smoke coming out of his nose and out of his ears. He was promising to kill his brother Jacob. That's how mad he was. Why? Because Jacob was a jerk. He was a conniving scoundrel that cheated his brother out of his birthright, out of his inheritance, and out of his father's blessing. And so Jacob ran away to Padan Aram, and he spent 20 years there with his uncle Laban, his dirty, rotten, scoundrel uncle Laban, who became his father-in-law and his boss. And during those 20 long years, Jacob learned to eat the same kind of stew that he had fixed for his brother Esau, metaphorically speaking. He learned what it was like to be hustled and cheated. It was hard. But Jacob learned some great lessons during those tough years. Instead of becoming bitter, he became better. And when we meet him in today's passage, he's a different man. He's a man determined to do the will of God, determined to make things right with the brother that he wronged 20 years ago. He's determined to clean under the rug. And so we want to first take note of our main idea before we get into the passage. The one thing that kind of sums it up, the one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Clean out the dirt from under the rug. You got dirt under the rug? Time to do some spring cleaning. Clean it out. Let's look at the passage. Genesis chapter 32. And of course, when we come to the yellow words, that's your cue to read along with me out loud. We pick up in verse 1. There we are. As Jacob started on his way again, angels of God came to meet him. When Jacob saw them, he exclaimed, "This is God's camp." So he named the place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers ahead to his brother Esau, who was living in the region of Seir in the land of Edom. He told them, "Give this message to my master Esau. Humble greetings from your servant Jacob. Until now, I've been living with Uncle Laban. And now I own cattle, donkeys, flocks of sheep and goats, and many servants, both men and women. I have sent these messengers to inform my lord of my coming, hoping that you will be friendly to me." After delivering the message, the messengers returned to Jacob and reported, "We met your brother Esau, and he is already on his way to meet you with an army of 400 men. Jacob was terrified at the news and pooped his pants." It's in the Hebrew, right? Trust me. "He divided his household along with the flocks and herds and camels into two groups. He thought, if Esau meets one group and attacks it, Perhaps the other group can escape. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my grandfather Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me, return to your own land and to your relatives. And you promised me, I will treat you kindly. I am not worthy of all the unfailing love and faithfulness you have shown to me, your servant. When I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I own nothing except a walking stick. Now my household fills two large camps. O Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I am afraid that he is coming to attack me, along with all my wives and children. But you promised me, I will surely treat you kindly, and I will multiply your descendants until they become as numerous as the sands along the seashore, too many to count. Jacob stayed where he was for the night. Then he selected these gifts from his possessions to present to his brother Esau. 200 female goats, 20 male lambs, 200 ewes, 20 rams, that's verse 15, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. He divided these animals into herds and assigned each to different servants. Then he told his servants, go ahead of me with the animals, but keep some distance between the herds. He gave these instructions to the men leading the first group. When my brother Esau meets you, he will ask, whose servants are you? Where are you going? Who owns these animals? You must reply, they belong to your servant Jacob, but they are a gift for his master Esau. Look, he's coming right behind us. Jacob gave the same instructions to the second and third herdsmen and to all who followed behind the herds. You must say the same thing to Esau when you meet him, and be sure to say, look, your servant Jacob is right behind us. Jacob thought, I will try to appease him by sending gifts ahead of me. When I see him in person, perhaps he will be friendly to me. So the gifts were sent on ahead, while Jacob himself spent that night in the camp. What a story. We're going to find from this story some steps for cleaning under the rug. And the first one is point number one on your outline. You want to write in the blanks, fill in the blanks. Point number one for cleaning under the rug is practice God's presence. Practice God's presence. How many of you will admit to the fact that you instantly become a better driver when there's a cop car behind you? Yeah. The rest of you won't admit it, will you? But it's true. You watch your speedometer much more carefully. You use your turn signal. You check for that no turn on red sign before you turn. You become a better driver instantly because of the presence of that officer of the law behind you. Well, when you practice God's presence, when you're conscious of Him with you, you become a better person. You really do. Just as Jacob did. You know, what amazes me about this story is that Jacob initiates this meeting with Esau. We're going to explore that again in a few minutes. But why does he initiate it? I think it's because of what we see in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. Just quickly looking again at that, it says, as Jacob started on his way, angels of God came to meet him. And when Jacob saw them, he exclaimed, this is God's camp. So he named the place Mahanaim. God was with him. It wasn't just Jacob's camp. It was God's camp, too. You know what? Mahanaim, that's Hebrew, that means two camps. And so Jacob says, hey, this is not just my camp. This is not just my house. This is God's camp. God is with me. Like never before, God's presence became very real to Jacob. And it affected his life. He became a better person as a result of this realization. How do you view your camp? Your house, your household, your life, your body. Is it one camp or is it two camps? Is it just the place where you live or is it the place where you and God live together? Christ follower, we need to practice the presence of God. This revelation of these angels, of God's presence, assured Jacob of two great realities. The first was God's protection. We see that in Jacob's prayer. God, protect me. You promised to protect me. And the second thing, God's requirement to clean under the rug. I'm convinced that as a result of this, Jacob realized, I've got to get things right with my brother. It's been hanging over his head. It's been bugging him like a pebble in his shoe for 20 years. And Jacob, knowing that God was with him, wanted to clean under the rug, practicing the presence of God. The second thing, step number two for cleaning under the rug, is determine to resolve unresolved conflicts. Trust me, that's what that point is. Determine to resolve unresolved conflicts. Little Bible quiz for you here, all right? You ready for this? Who was the first woman in the Bible to say to her husband, I haven't got a thing to wear? Eve, that's right. I haven't got a thing to wear. Now, we'd show you a slide, but this is a family church, you know? But, you know, she was right. She was right. She and Adam resorted to fig leaves, not to have the latest fashion, but in a foolish attempt to cover their sins. Or maybe I should say in a foliage attempt to cover their sin. And ever since then, it's natural, folks. It is natural. It is in your genes to want to hide and cover and rationalize and excuse your sin. It's our first parents started that, and we're just like them. Sweeping sin under the rug is in our genes. We inherited it from them. It's natural. But to clean out the dirt from under the rug, that takes the supernatural grace of God. You know, you can tell when God is working in your life when you start to choose to clean under the rug without being forced to. Jacob actually could have avoided this meeting with Esau. And notice this map up here. Esau, during the 20 years that Jacob was way up over here, we don't even have it on the map, in Paddan Aram, Esau moved from here in Canaan down to over here in Edom, below the Dead Sea, south of the Dead Sea. Meanwhile, Jacob comes down here and he stays at right here at Peniel and Succoth. Mahanaim is right around here. He's a long way away from Esau. He's headed over the Jordan River. He wants to go to Shechem and down to Bethel. He doesn't need to bother with Esau. He could easily keep 50 to 100 miles distance between him and his brother. He could avoid him. The dirt is under the rug. He could keep it there and could probably stay there. Why disturb it? Why stir up trouble? Well, Jacob is not content to leave that dirt under the rug. He wants to clean it out, so he initiates this meeting, even though he is scared witless, even though he knows it's dangerous. And we can kind of laugh at all the stuff that he goes through to appease his brother, and we can maybe even criticize him for that. But if you had an army of 400 people after you from a guy who was threatening to kill you, you might be a little scared too. All right? And he wants to resolve this conflict. And folks, this is the heart of God. This is what God wants us to do. Look carefully at Jesus' instructions about resolving conflict. And help me out when you see the yellow letters here. It says, so if you're presenting, Jesus is talking, you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come, offer your sacrifice to God. When you are on the way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Jesus emphasized this, and Jacob had this compulsion to do it. Is there an Esau in your life that you are conveniently avoiding? A situation you know you need to make right. You've swept it under the rug, but it's bothering you. Maybe it's an estranged brother or sister or son or daughter. A Christian brother or sister. Maybe it's somebody here in this room. Clean under the rug today. Step number three for cleaning under the rug, point number three on your outline, is seek God's help in prayer. How do you like this prayer here? This prayer. You like that? Isn't that cute? Somebody emailed this to me. This is what I call Lord, I ain't kitten prayer right here. Right? Like that? Well, Jacob, he prays in this passage. And this is Jacob's first recorded prayer in the Bible. We've never heard Jacob pray. We've never even had it said that he prayed. This is the first time. And we might think from this that, hey, Jacob is finally praying because he's in trouble. He's just trying to save his skin. You know, some people turn to God the way you turn to a spare tire when you get a flat out on the highway. You know that dumb little tire that they give you when you buy the car, that little stupid donut, awful looking thing, looks like a toy, you know? I mean, you don't want that thing. You wouldn't choose to put that on there, but it's handy when you get a flat out on the highway and you're glad to use it then. You turn to it then, right? Well, some people treat prayer that way, treat God that way. They wouldn't normally do it, but they go to it just when they're in trouble, just when they need help. Is that what Jacob is doing here? Jacob's prayer is a cry for help. It is a plea to be rescued from Esau and his 400 armed men, but Jacob's prayer is not a spare tire type prayer. It's the longest prayer we have in the book of Genesis. And it's really worth looking at. I'm going to take just a couple minutes here to look at it carefully. It's a model prayer. I've got it called How to Pray Like Jacob. The first is, remind God of his plan for your life. This is what Jacob does. Jacob prayed, O God of my grandfather Abraham and God of my father Isaac. Jacob is reminding God of the covenant that was made with Abraham, his grandfather, and Isaac, his father. You know, God has a plan for your life. And when you pray it's good to ask God to fulfill the plan for your life. You see, Jacob knew that this plan had to be fulfilled. And so he's appealing to God's character by praying this way. The second thing is recall God's command. Genesis 32:9, Jacob says, "O Lord, you told me, return to your own land and to your relatives." Jacob is saying, "God, I'm just doing what you told me to. You told me to come back here. I'm obeying you." Do you know that when you do God's will, God is obligated to protect you? You go outside the circle of his will, you're on your own. But when you're in his will, God is obligated to protect you. And Jacob is appealing to that. He's saying, "I'm just doing what you told me to." The next thing, number three, rehearse God's promises. 32:9-12, Jacob says, "And you promised me I will treat you kindly. You promised me I will surely treat you kindly, and I will multiply your descendants until they become as numerous as the sand along the seashore, too many to count." God, you got to fulfill that promise, and I got to be alive for it to happen. And so he's putting God's promises up in God's face, as it were. If you pray God's promises, your prayers are going to be answered. God has all kinds of promises in this book that he's made to you. And if you pray according to God's promises, you know you're praying according to God's will. He's going to hear that. Number four, review God's blessings. Look at what he says in verse 10. Jacob says, "When I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I owned nothing except a walking stick. Now my household fills two large camps." Whoa. You know, God finds gratitude irresistible. Never forget to pepper your prayers with gratitude for God's blessing in your life, as Jacob did here. And then finally, number five, request God's help. This is the part we usually do first, right? Help! But Jacob, he doesn't do this first. But here it is. He says, "Oh Lord, rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I am afraid that he's coming to attack me along with my wives and children." That's verse 11. I like it how Jacob is just, he's just so open with God. "I'm afraid. I'm terrified here. I know you promised it, but I'm scared." You can be open with God when you request help. And I love how Jacob first thought of God's plan and his promises and his commands, and then he asks for help based on those great things. This is a model prayer for us, folks. You know, your prayers tell a lot about you, where you're at with God. Jacob's prayer shows how much Jacob the deceiver, Jacob the trickster, the heel grabber, has changed over these long 20 years that he worked for Uncle Laban. Jacob now realizes that before he can straighten out a mess with his brother, he needs to connect with God. I'm working with a young man right now who loves God very much, but he struggles with some mental health issues. And recently he was struggling with depression, and he had to actually go to the hospital for this. And they put him in the hospital, and they were treating him, and he was doing pretty well. But the doctor came along and saw that he had his journal right next to his bed there in the hospital, and he picked up his journal and he started looking through it, and he started reading his prayers. His prayers were in his journal. And this is a godly man, a godly young man. And he's pouring out his heart to God in his journal in these prayers. And when the doctor saw it, he said, "Man, this kid is psychotic. He must be crazy. Nobody prays like this." And he's a shrink, you know, he knows that people, when they have mental problems, sometimes they get ultra religious, you know. And he says, that's what's happening here. So he puts him on these real powerful anti-psychotic drugs, and it just made him worse and worse and worse and worse. And I went and visited him yesterday, and he's just all spaced out. But he loves God so much, and it's a tragic situation. But I thought, despite the tragedy of the situation, what it says, an unsaved doctor looks at his prayers and he sees such intimacy with God that he concludes, wow, this is really strange. His prayers revealed something really unusual about him, something good. And his family said, no, this is the way he always is. This is how he behaves when he's acting normally. There's nothing different about these prayers. It's a tragic situation. Our prayers tell a lot about us. How about your prayers? If somebody were to listen in to you and hear your prayers, what would they conclude about you and your intimacy with God? Tells a lot about you. Number four for cleaning under the rug, confess your faults freely. Confess your faults freely. The other day, I came home from work and I saw my son Johnny, the little guy that was out here a little while ago. He's playing on the lawn with one of his buddies. Soon as he sees me, he runs up to the car. I open up the car door. I get out, and he says, Dad, 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 something bad happened today. I said, really? He says, yeah, I got my card flipped, Dad. I got my card flipped at school. They have this system at school. You might be familiar with it. At the school he goes to, where, you know, every kid has a card, and if they misbehave, they get it flipped. And I said, you got your card flipped today? He says, yeah, Dad, actually, I got it flipped twice. He says, Mr. A was really mad at me. And I said, well, Johnny, what did you do? He says, well, it all had to do with my paper airplane, Dad. He didn't like my paper airplane. And he told me the story, and I was just thinking, oh man, you know, I'm going to have to do something about this. And I was thanking God. He's got such a tender conscience. This, anytime that something happens to him, he gets in trouble or whatever, he wants to tell me first thing. I can't even get into the house. He'll tell me first thing. He wants me to know about it because he doesn't want the weight of that guilt hanging on him. But he's always hastens to add. He says, Dad, I just want to make sure you know, Mom already punished me. So you don't need to punish me. It's all set. But he could go on with his day with a clear conscience and just with that load off because he confessed. He got it off of his chest. Well, Jacob confessed before the Lord. I love this in 32:10. Can you believe this is the same guy that's connived and hustled his brother? Look at verse 10. He says, I am not worthy of all the unfailing love and faithfulness you have shown to me, your servant. This is a man who's been broken by the hardship that he has suffered, and he's confessing. And we'll see that he's preparing a confession for Esau when he meets him. And when he sees Esau, he's going to tell him, seeing your face is like seeing the face of God. He's under conviction. Confession is good for the soul. You can tell God is working in your life when confession is regular and real. It's the Metamucil of the soul. It'll keep you regular, spiritually regular. Flush out the crud. keeps you regular. Look at Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. This is David. You can help me out a little bit. He's making confession here. He's talking about confessing his sin when he sinned before the Lord. He says, "Oh, what a joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty." And then he looks back to before he confessed. He says, "When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long, day and night." He's talking to God. "Your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you, and you stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself," together, "I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me, and all my guilt is gone." There's a man who's just had the weight of the world off of his shoulders. And this is possible for every person. It's what God desires for all of us. When was the last time you flushed your sin, huh? Don't stink up your life. Jesus died for your sins on the cross. He rose from the dead so that you could pull the lever and flush the sin away and clean the stink out of your life. When was the last time you flushed? Huh? Flush. Flush. Step number 5 for cleaning under the rug. On your outline, humble yourself openly. Humble yourself openly. Last time Jacob spoke with Esau, Jacob was a proud, snotty brat. He was an arrogant kid. But for 20 years, God has been humbling Jacob through tough circumstances. And now he's a different man. He's a humble man. Look at verse 4. He says, "Give this message to my master Esau. Humble greetings from your servant Jacob." Throughout this passage, Jacob refers to Esau as his master, his lord. He calls himself Esau's servant over and over again. He's really laying it on thick. And when he ends up meeting Esau in chapter 33, it says he bows down to the ground 7 times before him, before his brother Esau. Can you imagine doing that to one of your siblings? Oh, that's hard. That's harder than anything. But he does it. And he does this in full view of his wives. He's got 4 of them. His kids. He's got 13 of them. He's got the Russells beat with that. Sons and daughters, servants, they're all watching him humble himself before his brother. This is humility. A while ago, a woman said and did some pretty ridiculous things to me. And so I told her off. I did. I just, you know, hey. You know, and I was kind of proud of myself, actually. Thought that I put it pretty well with her. But then the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said, "You know, you went over the top with that. That was cutting. That was cruel, what you said to her." Now, folks, you got to understand, the thought of apologizing to this woman, I mean, it was unthinkable. You ever have one of those situations where, you know, she's the one who did the wrong. She, if anybody should be apologizing, it should be her. But as the Lord kept working on me, I had to humble myself, and I did apologize to Debbie. I mean, no. I'm just kidding. It wasn't her. Just teasing. I want to keep you awake there, all right? I did, and it went real well. And you know, she never apologized for her behavior. But I knew I did the right thing. Is there an Esau in your life? That you need to humble yourself before? God loves humility. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He loves it. Well, finally, step 6 for cleaning under the rug. Make restitution for your wrongs. Make restitution. You ever had somebody wrong you and then the person apologizes and then does it again? And then apologizes and does it again, and then apologizes and does it again. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Pretty soon you realize the person isn't really sorry. They just want to relieve their guilt so they can, you know, just not feel so bad. Well, how can you tell when a person's repentance is genuine? You can tell it's genuine when there's an observable permanent change of behavior. Not that the person is perfect, but there's a change. Jacob is saying all the right things to Esau in this passage. He's talking real sorry, particularly by calling Esau his master, calling himself Esau's servant. You remember what it was that Jacob tricked Esau out of originally? You remember the incident with the stew? Remember what was that?
Birthright.
His birthright. That's right. Well, by calling Esau his master, Jacob is saying, I let go what I took from you. I release it back to you, the right to rule over you. It's yours. As far as I'm concerned, you're the firstborn. You're the master. You're the leader. To me, you're the firstborn. Jacob no longer has to grasp. He no longer has to scheme for these things because he realizes that God himself has granted these things to him. It was God's plan to bless him with these things right from the get-go. Jacob never needed to scheme and grasp to get these things. He never needed to connive. This is the way Jacob should have viewed it all along. You see, nobody can take what God determines to give to you. And so you can be open-handed. You can be open-handed with what God gives to you. You're not going to lose anything. But Jacob doesn't just talk a good talk. He walks a good walk. He proves his repentance is genuine by giving back to Esau what he stole. Look at this. Look at this list of things. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 30 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys, that's 550 very costly animals. Folks, this is not just some token gift. This is an estate. This would be like the equivalent of giving somebody today a mansion with several Mercedes-Benz in the garage and in the front driveway. This is big. Jacob is giving back what he stole from Esau. Is there something you've stolen that you need to return? Something that you broke that you need to fix? You know, last January, somebody stole our safe right out of our office back there, right on a Sunday after church. Stole it. There wasn't anything of value taken because the people that count the money had already taken it to the bank. We do that right afterward. But it was still a crime. And the police, when they came and looked things over, they said this is most likely an inside job here. And if that's the case, I'm hoping and praying that the guilty person is going to come forward and confess that. If you're here, you may have gotten away with it, quote unquote, but God knows it, and you know it, and you know you need to deal with that. Genuine repentance confesses and makes restitution. Clean out the dirt from under the rug. You'll feel so much better. Maybe you're thinking, well, that's impossible. Well, you're right, it is. Apart from Jesus, it is only possible if you really have the Lord Jesus, who died to clean your soul with his blood on the cross. You know, if you've never repented of your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that's where you need to begin. That's where it starts, with being saved. He'll clean you so that you can clean under the rug. Well, we're going to have our offering now, so I'm going to ask the ushers to get ready for that and the musicians. And while they're doing that, let's pray for this offering and for the business we might need to do with God here today. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to take care of our sins. And we can never make things right, Lord, apart from what he did for us. We can only follow him in that. I pray for the person who's not saved, doesn't know Christ as Savior and Lord, that person would come to you and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. But I know that Jesus died in my place on the cross and rose from the dead, and I trust in him to save me. Please save me, Lord Jesus. Clean away my sin. And Lord, help all of the rest of us that might need to deal with some issues. Maybe there's a person here we need to talk to, somebody that we need to call after the service today or email or something to make something straight. Help us, Lord, to clean out under that rug by the power of your Spirit. We thank you for blessing us, and we give these gifts to you, Lord, out of grateful hearts, asking that you would bless and multiply them in Jesus' name. Amen.